Good morning, everybody. Another beautiful day, springtime in Blacksburg. How many went to the spring game yesterday? Okay. New format. So, you know, anything that helps us score in the red zone, I'm in favor of. So I say let's do that all the time. Well, if I don't know you, if I haven't met you, I'm Jim Pace. I'm one of the pastors here of our church. And we are going into week two of a series called The Wait. And what we're doing is we're looking at the effect of sin in our life and in our world. And last week, Christian started off the series, and the series will end. We are taking a break from our Armor of God series for 3 weeks in preparation for Easter. And last week, Christian did a great job with kind of walking us through the capital S sin, right? The power of sin and what sin does and how sin, one of the examples he used is that sin captures us and it puts us in its camp. We're automatically there. We're born in this camp, and that Jesus was a liberator that came, that was born into it with us, that lived life in it as we do. But he didn't pick up any of the habits of the camp, any of the ways that things work in the camp. He didn't sin. And then when he went to the cross, and then when he came back, he kicked open the doors so that we could be free. And this week, this is Palm Sunday. This is the week where we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, where we call it Palm Sunday because they took palm fronds and they took other branches. It really probably more accurately would have been called palm and other branches and also some robes Sunday. But that takes a lot longer to say. And so I think we shortened it in the interest of being clear. And, you know, but it's where he was coming in and he was being welcomed and people understood who he was, at least part of it. He was the Messiah. They at least got some of that. And the Messiah was going to come. And they saw there was this kind of cultural mythology that he was going to come and sweep out Rome and restore rule to Israel. It was just a celebration. But we know, because we've read the stories, if we've read these accounts, in every gospel it's there. By the end of the week, the tenor had changed. We were saying, crucify him. He was arrested. This Thursday is when we remember that. He was beaten. He was humiliated. Then on Friday afternoon, he went to the cross. The last thing that he could do within the camp, as a member of the camp, was submit to, as Christian described it, the most significant weapon that the camp of sin had to offer, and that was death itself. He took all of it, all of yours and my sin that we will, that we are, that we will commit in the future. Everyone that's come before us, everyone now, and everyone after us. He took all of that, and he grabbed it, and he died with it. And then when he came back, he demonstrated that there wasn't anything that was superior to him. And so we're going to be talking about this week, we're going to continue that conversation just a little bit farther. And what we're going to do is we're going to say that we're going to show how it's not just that we are, you know, in this camp, that we are not just stuck in this situation that we happen to have been born in, because the reality is some of that is true. Sydney shared just very well just a couple of minutes ago. There are realities to living in this world. This world is beautiful, but it is broken. And we suffer. But it's not just that, is it? Because if we're honest, you and I, we participate in it. You and I, those of us that have said, Jesus, you're our Messiah, you're our King, forgive me, help me follow you. We have been freed from the camp. We can be out of it entirely, but there's things we learned when we were back in there, right? There's ways that we learn things work. And it's hard to let some of those go. And when we continue in those, we participate in sin. It's not just something done to us, we're active. All right, now I want to show you what we're talking about. There was an ancient desert truth story, a moralistic story. And there was a desert nomad, and he was asleep. And in the middle of the night, he woke up, and he was just extremely hungry. So he lit a candle, and he looked around the room for something that he could eat. And in the corner against the wall, there was this bag of dates. And so he grabbed the bag, took a date, popped it in his mouth. Something was off. He took it out, and it had worms in it. So he just tossed that one, and he grabbed another one and took a bite. Worms. Tossed it. Grabbed a third, took a bite. Worms. So what did he do in the story? He blew out the candle, and he finished the bag. You see, when we hear that, we think, well, that's just disgusting. Why on earth would one do such a thing? There are worms, after all. That's how we say it, too. That's the actual tone. But that's what we do. That is what we do. We divert our eyes, we try to forget about it, and then we just engage in the thing. This is something we've done across the history of us. As long as there have been people, there's been this tendency. And I want to take us back to one that's in Exodus. I mean, if you want a great example of people, of how we can be freed from something, but still want to participate in it, want to be a part of it, Exodus is a great place to go. I mean, these people were literally slaves to Egypt. Not just figuratively, literally, they were slaves. And they had seen the power of God, and he had moved, and then finally Pharaoh had relented, and then so they're allowed to leave. The book is called, well, there's two titles. The earliest title was, it was called These Are the Names Of, and it was called that because those are the first words in it. Like if you save a Word doc and you don't give it a title, it's just the first, it goes, that's actually ancient Old Testament stuff there. I mean, that's what they called it. But they changed the name. And as it went through Hebrew into Latin and Greek, we called it Exodus. Because in Greek, it's exhadas, the road out. The way out. That's what that's called. It's called, this book is called The Road Out. Everything is about how they've been freed. Everything is about how everything has changed. And yet you see again and again and again that not everything has. Let's take a look at it. We get into chapter 32, verse 1. Now, here's what happens before we get into that stuff. What has happened is they have been out of Egypt about three-ish months, okay? And so they've gone through and they've seen water move in front of them. They have been thirsty, and so people saw Moses hit a rock and water came out of it. They've been literally eating miraculous food. They've been seeing God during the day guide them in this giant smoke pillar. And when they have to walk at night, because sometimes that's how you got to do it, then there's a giant pillar of fire. God is not being subtle at this stage. He's showing them who he is. He's showing them what he can do. He's showing them his power, because these people that were following Moses out on this road out, they would have likely known as much or more about Egyptian gods as they would have ever known about God. They would have known about the Egyptian false gods much more, because that was what their life had been immersed in. And so God was showing them, this is who I am. And then they got to Mount Sinai, the base of Mount Sinai. And then Moses goes up and he has a conversation with God, and there's thunder and people are like, oh my gosh. And this is the section where, you know, there are times that you and I say, I wish God would just speak to me really directly, right? We've all felt that, right? I've certainly felt it. Well, here's an occasion where he did. And their only response was, Moses, let him talk to you. Don't ever have him talk to us again, because we're afraid we're going to die if he does. Sometimes the thing that we want is what we want until we get it. And we realize maybe I didn't want it so much. So Moses has gone up on the mountain, and God has given him what became the Ten Commandments and the Decalogue. It was the start of the law. It was the way that they would organize life. And so then Moses went back down and he explained things to Israel, and they agreed. God was initiating a covenant with them. And so he was saying, this is how it's going to be. And then in a covenant interaction like this, then the people that are coming into covenant would have to agree to it. So they agree to it. And then Moses goes back up at least one more time, possibly two. And he goes up with Aaron, and he goes up with some other people, and they go up, and then they come back down. And then Moses is going up the last time to get the finalized documents, the stone tablets. So the people, they see him start to go up. They were not allowed to touch Mount Sinai. God said, my presence is there in such a way that if I don't invite you up and you touch it, you'll die. I mean, that's substantial, isn't it? And so they see Moses go up, and there's a cloud at the top of it, and there's thunder and lightning. I mean, again, God is not going low-key in this season of Israel's experience with him. And then on the sixth day, Moses just goes up and he just waits. And God says, I can come on in the cloud, I guess, somewhere around the seventh day. And so he just goes in, and then that's it. And 40 days go by, almost 5 weeks. No, okay, 6 weeks, sorry. Math is hard. But almost 6 weeks go by, and nothing's happened. And then this. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. For this fellow Moses, I love that. This dude Moses, what has he really done? Sure, there are miracles. Yes, and sure, there was water and he did this. And yes, and sure, he asked for food. And yes, and sure, he's the one that God said, yes, and all that, yes. But who really, what is he? Who is this guy? He brought us up out of Egypt. We don't know what's happened to him. It's easy to look at what they do here and think, you guys are idiots. They weren't. See, they were on Mount Sinai. They were exposed. People around there knew that they were there. See, they wanted to leave. They wanted to get to where they could be safer. They wanted to know what they were supposed to do next. These people were thoroughly confused. And there wasn't some sort of giant countdown clock. Moses will return in 5 days. Moses will return in 4. You know, there wasn't anything like that. He just left, went into a cloud. There's thunder and lightning and nothing for weeks. And they were afraid and they were confused. They figured out something that could work. The people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. I just love this. Come make us gods who will go before us. For this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. Now, Aaron is about to make, probably because, I mean, if Moses was there, I mean, this wouldn't have happened. Moses would have kicked some something and they would have just stopped asking what they're asking for. But Aaron, he doesn't seem like he can stand up to it. And so he says, here, just give me your gold. Just give me the gold. Now, let me just say, just so we're clear, if there's ever a point in NLCF or New Life, our community congregation, there's ever a point that someone from the front says, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to pass up your gold, and then what we're going to do is we're going to melt it down, you know, in a sign of unity, and we're going to make a calf, and then we're going to worship the calf, all right? If that were to ever happen, just please get up and leave. Don't do that thing. That's a bad thing. Worshiping golden calves is bad. Worshiping calves in general. Let's just be broad. See something, say something. Just let people know. Great church. The worship is fantastic. I love the snapshots. They do worship golden calves. Not sure about that part. But so all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. They took what they handed him. He took what they handed him, and he made an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Now look what they did. Right here is where they just weren't subjected to sin. They started getting active with it. See, they had a situation that they weren't sure what to do with. They weren't sure what to do. They were feeling afraid. They were feeling confused. They didn't know what was going on. And so they said, well, I don't know how it works with God, but I remember how it used to work back in Egypt. I remember what we used to do there. We would follow these gods, and they would keep us safe. No, we don't do that. But we do exactly that. Not with calves. We'd catch that. There's a whole host of things we bow down to still to keep us safe when we're confused. When God isn't answering in a timeline that we think he ought, we revert back to the way things were in the camp. Because even though we know it's not better, we at least get it and we'll do it. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Now I put the Hebrew right there because that's super important, and not just to make you think that I'm smart because I know that, even though it'd be nice if, you know, I'm smart, isn't it? But, okay, that word, all right, is the name for God that originally was Yahweh, really. And so... It was the name for God they wouldn't use. In fact, if they came across this and they were reading it, they would not say Yahweh. It's eventually we get Yahweh, Jehovah, all of these kind of move in the same direction. What they would do is they would change it to Adonai. They would change it to my God. God's name was so elevated, you didn't even use that one to describe him. Now, here's why that matters. See, what they're doing is they're not trying to completely turn away from God. They're just trying to blend with some of the things they had learned back in Egypt. They were trying to say, okay, this is Jehovah. This is Yahweh. This is, we get that he's that, but he's not enough. So we're going to take this and we're going to add to this with some things that we learned back there. And they were willing to do it. It sounded like a good idea. Turns out it wasn't. I love it. We're not covering this part, but when Moses, it's great. You know, so the next day, the Lord rose early. The people rose early. The Lord wasn't asleep. That's another thing. If you hear like mass heresy, then that's another reason. See something, say something. All right. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Now, this was part of what God had said you did, but it was also part of what they had done before. There were lots of false gods in Egypt, right? And so this was a very common thing. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And so drinking and revelry, and that typically meant sex, that was definitely the things that they had learned back in Egypt. So see, they were trying to blend. They weren't saying, yes, Jehovah, you know, this is God, the one who's led us, but there's also this calf because there's something he's not doing, there's something he's not providing, and I think the way that we can do a workaround is remember how it worked when we were back in Egypt. And it was a bad idea then. Finally, then the Lord, again, that's the same word. So when it's referring to the Lord here directly, it's using the same word that Aaron used. So this is very clear. They knew who they were talking about. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. And then Moses goes down there. He breaks the stones, has to go back up, get some more. And then I love it. At the end, he takes the calf, he grinds it up, he puts it in the water, and he makes them drink it. That's not really important for anything. I just think that's awesome. I think that's the way to do it. Make them eat it. All right, so you know, if you or I went to a church and they held up a calf and they said, praise God, follow the calf. Well, we'd catch that. We know that's bad. We don't want to take a chance that we'll have to drink it at some point for no other reason. But you see, you and I, again, we do the same things. We have not fundamentally changed. We've just maybe gotten a little more sophisticated about it. I mean, we want certain base things. A lot of what Israel wanted there in the plains in front of Mount Sinai were at their base good things. They wanted to know, are we safe? They wanted to know, has God or has Moses left us? They wanted to know what to do next. These are not bad things. The difference between following God and participating actively in sin is the way that we go after the things that we want. Do we allow him to give them to us on his time, which is often not ours, or do we grasp and grab? I mean, how many of us have fallen deeply into sexual sin simply out of a desire to feel close to someone else? That feeling close, the wanting to feel close, that's built into us. But sometimes we feel like, well, God, I don't know when or if this is ever going to get resolved, so I'm going to take care of it in the way that it used to be when I was in the prison camp of sin. I know how it works in the world. And so I'm going to just do that. I still worship you, but I'm following that. How many of us have done that? How many have walked away from God entirely or just shifted their worship to something that's much more socially normed after not hearing from him in a timeline they thought was reasonable? God, I need to know what you're thinking. And man, when we bring something to him, it is really hard to not have a countdown clock somewhere in our head. And when that hits zero, if God hasn't answered, God, what are you doing? Since you're not, there's something I know that will work. It won't work as well. I get that. It's a fig filled with worms. But with the lights off, I don't know if I'll notice. How many have committed deep financial sin out of a desire to feel protected and provided for? We're made to feel protected and provided for, but we grasp. How many of us have not stepped out in faith in a scary part of our life out of a desire to remain safe and for life to be predictable? You see, we won't follow a calf, but we worship other things. And we try to blend them in with God. And that's how we're not just subject to the rules of the camp of sin that we are born into, but we participate in it. You know, there were, in the Nazi concentration camps, there were some prisoners that had been so wrecked by their experience that even when camps were liberated, they wouldn't leave. They stayed and kept living. Ultimately died in the squalor of that camp that they were freed from. Or they might leave, but they would set up a new camp right outside the barbed wire because they just couldn't imagine that they were free. And we think about that and we look at that and we think, they're so hurt and so broken. How can they not see it? But that is what you and I do. We want to stay close enough to this camp so that we can access it and use its resources when we don't feel like God is coming through. That is how we participate in sin. This is something that Paul dealt with all the time. In 2 Corinthians 5, just a little bit after what Sydney shared, he says this: either way, Christ's love controls us. We'll just hop into this argument. You can read what happens, what he's talking about before there, but we don't have time. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He doesn't couch it in terms of, well, now things can get a little better. He says that old way, living in the camp, being forced to participate in sin, because you can't get away from it. That's dead now. That you is dead. You have been reborn It's the reason that we still practice the practice of baptism. It's a symbolic way of demonstrating what happens when we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Messiah. I want you to be my King. We put them under the water, and that symbolizes the death that we were in, and then we bring them out of the water again, and that symbolizes the new life that they have. These are the terms that Paul used, not it can get a little better. No, that's dead. Now there's a new life. We don't believe it. Not completely, not everything. Some things are just still the way they are. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. It is not a gift from us that's subject to the rules of us. It is a gift from God, so it's subject to his. And he's going back to that covenant that he made on Mount Sinai, that he started even before that with Abram. And what he's saying is, I am your God. Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Will you let me provide for you? Will you let me show you how I made you to be? I will forgive you. It's a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling. Oh gosh, I jumped way over. Sorry. Wow, I sure did. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. We've stopped. Because of my new life in Christ, I don't look at you as a commodity. What can you provide for me? What can you give me? I look at you as you, and you look at me as me. We put away the old way, it's dead. We're not users anymore. When I look at you, I see something that God has created. And either, even if you haven't allowed him to forgive you and you're keeping him at arm's length, you have still great value to him. He created you. He loves you. It means that I don't look at you in your sin and somehow grade it as to whether it's better or worse than mine. Because I know that we have all been in the camp. Some of us spent more or less time there, but we've all been there. And all of us have a tendency to want to go back in and use the practices that we learned there in our life now. It means that we don't want to leave everybody the same. We don't want people to keep eating dates filled with worms if there's another way, right? So we don't want to just leave it. Our culture couches it as you've got to be absolutely against it, or you have to say that you are absolutely for it. That is just a false separation. No, I see how God has made you, and you see how God has made me, and you call me out to that, and I call you out to that. But in the midst of that, we don't commodify each other. We don't look at each other through our human eyes. Once we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, how differently we know him now. This means all of that he died, that our old way of life is dead. It's not just improved, it's dead. That now we don't look at each other through a human lens, that we used to look at Christ that way. All of that stuff together equals this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. Your new life has begun. Had Jesus not gotten on that foal and been brought into Jerusalem with all the praise and the palm fronds and the other branches and the other clothes that were laid there, had he not submitted to the unfair treatment that happened Thursday and Friday, not a word of this would be true. But because he did, and then because he came back on the day that we celebrate next Sunday, every single word of it is true. And anything that you think that goes against this is the equivalent to raising up that calf and saying, now I get Yehovah, I get that. we're going to need to use this too to kind of augment and fill in some of the gaps. He's calling us away from that. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. It's the equivalent of us going around the fences for people that are still in the camp and saying, do you not know that there is hope? You can walk out just like we did, and we will come and we will walk you out, and we don't want you to be there. Now, we're not going to drag them by their arm and put them in a headlock and force them out. It doesn't work. I tried that early on in my faith walk. I did the verbal equivalent of that. It really doesn't work. I can just tell you, it really doesn't work. But we call. You can be free. Yes, it can be more confusing. Yes, at times it can be frustrating. But your life will never be better. You will never be safer than when you're at the base of Mount Sinai, if that's where God wants you to be, when you're right there with him. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we may be made right with God through Christ. So when Jesus was up on the cross, all of the sin of everyone of all time was emptied on him. When he took it and he died, when he said, it is finished, what he was saying is the last act of selfless love that he could make was to allow his life to end in that act of love. Next week, we celebrate that act. Next week, we honor it. This week, we have on Friday, we have a Good Friday service. Really encourage you, it's in your bulletin, and we'll be talking about it afterwards. I really encourage you to come. You see, you and I, we have a choice. We're back to the nomad. We're back to where he was sleeping. We're back to the middle of the night. It's dark, and there's a bag of dates. The question is, will we stop filling ourselves on what is insufficient and substandard, but right there? And will we allow God to say, I've got something more, come away with me, and I'll show it to you? That's our question. Let's pray. God, we need you to guide us in this. I need you to guide me in this. I stand up here, but that doesn't mean I do it right all the time. Lord, would you just help us to trust you enough, to believe in you enough, to stay right where you want us to stay, even if it's frustrating, even if it's confusing, even if it's difficult, even if the timeline doesn't match ours. Will we just take those steps? Will we just do what Sydney says she's trying to do? Just daily take steps and follow you. And in that, will you reveal yourself more fully to us? When we drop the calf, that's when we can see you. Help us see what our calves are. Just this week, drop them. Amen.